2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 19. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This morning, I have a very deep burden to share with you something which God has kept me going through the years, and I'm praying that God will truly raise up the day star in your hearts. You saw what we were just singing here. We would see Jesus. Why? Because indeed the shadows are lengthening across our little landscape of our life. We would see Jesus. Other lights are paling, which for long years we did rejoice to see. The blessings of this sinful world are failing. Don't mourn them in exchange for Jesus. These words are very deeply meaningful to me. To see Jesus so that strength, joy, and willingness come with the sight. We need to develop a willingness that can only come from seeing Jesus. I do pray earnestly that during this hour, we are reflecting upon the revelation of Jesus. We read a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy here, which is very relevant. I'm reading from Testimony Volume 4. Here we are admonished, and the preacher is admonished. In paragraph 2, Christ opened the scriptures to his disciples, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and instructed them in all things concerning himself, and also explained to them the prophecies. The apostles, in their preaching, went back to Adam's day and brought their hearers down through the prophetic history and ended with Christ and him crucified, calling upon sinners to repent and turn from their sins to God. The representatives of Christ in our day should follow their example and in every discourse magnify Christ as the exalted one, as all in all. Many statements Sister White writes that every discourse, every sermon is to uplift Jesus. And did you notice here that the apostles, having heard Jesus speaking of himself in the book of Moses and in the Psalms and all through the testimony of the prophets, that they discovered from him the true understanding of Jesus? And this is what this ministry has been trying to do for all my life. Today's conscientious Seventh-day Adventists are highlighting intensively prophecy in the beast, in the image of the beast, in what the beast is, what Babylon is, and all that is happening around us today. They get excited, the fulfillment of prophecy. And indeed, that is part of the third angel's message, but many of them highlight the third angel's message and miss out on the first angel's message, which is the everlasting gospel. That is a united message. The everlasting gospel must go hand in hand with the prophecies of the beast, his image in Babylon, and the mark of the beast, all that. As we look at the events of the world around us today, people are getting excited. Look at that. Jesus is coming very soon. And they're concentrating on all those prophecies. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, they're missing out on something. And I just want to read again what I concluded with last Sabbath. On page 320 of That I May Know Him, paragraph 3, where Sister White tells us what we know as we're studying it in the Sabbath school lesson. We are living in an age when wickedness prevails. The perils of the last days thicken around us. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. The shortness of time is urged as an incentive for us to seek righteousness and to make Christ our friend. The prophecies are all telling us the shortness of time. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And she says, this is urged as an incentive. This is not the great motive. It savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God be held before us to compel us through fear to right action? Now follow closely. This ought not to be. Jesus is attractive. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. He proposes to be our friend. Did you hear that? Young people, Jesus proposes to be your friend. He is beautiful. He's attractive. He satisfies something inside of us. I go on reading here. He says to you, he proposes to be our friend, to walk with us through all the rough pathways of life. He says to you, I am the Lord thy God. Walk with me, and I will fill your path with light. Jesus, the majesty of heaven, proposes to elevate to companionship with himself those who come to him with their burden, their weaknesses, and their cares. He will make them his dear children and finally give them an inheritance of more value than the empires of kings, a crown of glory richer than has ever decked the brow of the most exalted earthly monarch. The excitement of seeing fulfilling prophecies, fulfilling events of those prophecies that lead us to the second advent of Jesus, by highlighting them, we miss out on what our scripture reading was saying. Remember how the Apostle Peter there was saying that we have not followed cunningly devised fables? We made an experience with Jesus. We saw him. We're telling you that Jesus is real. But then what does he follow it up with? You see, what their experience is not yours. And Apostle Peter is saying, I want you to have an experience like mine. How are you going to get it? We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Who's the day star? Jesus said, I'm the bright and morning star. And if you've been, I've been traveling through the night, and you look forward to the day, and you see a real bright star coming up over the horizon. Ah, it's going to be it's going to be daylight soon. And it gives you new enthusiasm to drive safely for the rest of the darkness. And this is so important here, that you will see the day star arising in your hearts when you study prophecy. Many, and tell me, young people, is studying prophecy a bit tedious? Going through careful Bible study, I know from my experience of the past, my generation of young people, they would yawn and be complaining because these studies are too long. They're too tedious. And as a result, the Adventist circles are now cutting short their sermons and their presentations and studies because it's tedious work. Make sure the sermon doesn't last any more than 15, 20 minutes. That's the way it is today. And it started in my period. And I saw that there is something in these prophecies that people were missing out on. And I am praying to God that as I share the word of God with you now, you will pick up Jesus, the day star in your heart. Many people see excitement in certain aspects of the prophecy, but they do not see Jesus in the prophecy. The day star is to arise so that you make an experience that the apostles made, meeting Jesus in reality. So, where can we see Jesus in prophecy? Do you remember what I read there? Prophetic history. We read in Testimony Volume 4. Prophetic history. And what did I read there? The apostles started from Adam right through to the time of Christ. I'm going to take you now on a journey. Now, usually I use a lot of statements from Bible and the spirit of prophecy, but I'm going to appeal to your memory of the things I have shared with you before so that it doesn't become too long. I'm going to cover the ground very quickly from the time of Adam. Let's turn there to Revelation chapter 13 to commence with, and we go through this journey of prophetic history to find Jesus there, so that the day star may arise in our hearts. So Revelation 13, reading there from verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in heaven in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Where does Jesus start? Jesus is revealed as the Lamb, the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the tree. There was Jesus slain. What was the promise that was given to them in Genesis 3:15? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head, yes. What was that? What was the woman's seed? The Lamb. When sin came, there was Jesus. And so from Adam onwards, you can trace Jesus manifesting himself in the Lamb that was slain through the period. That was Jesus. And next in the lineup, we come to the point in time of Noah. 1 Peter. Let's see what we can read there. 1 Peter, where we read in chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. For Christ also suffered once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now notice, Jesus was put to death for our sins, you know very well. But he was made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. What did I just read? Where do you see Jesus? Jesus was preaching to the antediluvians through Moses, through Noah. There was Jesus preaching. There was Jesus. And when you know the children, you know that when the ark was finished after Jesus was preaching to them through the agency of Noah, only eight people went on board. And what else went on board? The animals. Jesus gathered the animals. Jesus made himself manifest. There was Jesus. And after the ark, after the flood, the story continues how God came to Abraham, called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and who was Abraham following? None other but Jesus. But we see it very carefully identified here, because there was Abraham. Lot was down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham saw three men coming up and passing by him. And what did he do? He called these three men to be with him and to offer them some food and so on. And who did these three men actually depict? Who were they? Two angels and Jesus. And just turn with me to what Jesus did after he was telling Abraham what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we turn here to Genesis chapter 19. Because after these three men were entertained by Abraham, the story goes that the two men went to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And just at the right time, the other person, and here you will see, here was Jesus, one of those three men. So that's Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. These angels came there, and it was because Lot was a very caring person. He saw these strangers. He wanted them to come into his house. And of course, you know the story, the wicked people of Sodom, the men, what they wanted, these angels there, and so on and so on. And then finally, Lot was taken by the angels and his wife and his daughters, and they pulled them out. And then we come to verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Who was the Lord on earth who was bringing fire down from the Lord out of heaven? It was none other but Jesus. There we see Jesus again. And Jesus was there all the way through. As we come to Jacob's dream, Jacob had just deceived his brother, and he had to run for his life. And as he was lying there with his head upon a rock, tired from escaping, what did he have? A dream. What was the dream, children? The ladder that came from heaven, yes? And what did Jesus say was the ladder? You can read it in John chapter 1, verse 51. You will see this, the angels walking up and down upon the Son of Man. Jesus was the ladder that Jacob saw. Jesus is right there. And indeed, when Jacob was making his way back to his brother's, to his place there where his brother was, he was fearing because his brother was coming with 400 men, and he was pleading with God, and somebody touched him. Who was that? Jesus. And we travel on a little further after all these events and the events of the Hebrews, Jacob and his children growing up in and the nation of Israel developing in Egypt. Moses was to be the one who saves them out of Egypt, and he's there caring for the sheep after he escaped from Egypt. And he comes and he sees a burning bush. What is he seeing? As he comes close to it, the voice comes, "Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place you're standing on is holy ground." Who was he meeting? Jesus. And in fact, as you read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses saw the invisible. He saw Jesus in his life. And you know on Mount Sinai how he spoke face to face with Jesus, and how Jesus gave him the picture of the sanctuary, showing him into the throne room of heaven, the sanctuary in heaven. And there is the description of Jesus in prophecy. The whole gospel story, every detail of the sanctuary was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. That was the prophecy of the gospel. And indeed, as you turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, as they were traveling, who was walking, who was traveling with them? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Jesus was manifesting himself through the history. Then we travel along a bit further to the days in which Daniel was taken captive with his friends because Judah had lost their focus upon Jesus. And there we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar being given a vision showing him the history of the world through to the coming of Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar, that fierce, cruel dictator, that cruel man that was slaughtering the children of Israel, this man was given an encounter with Jesus. He gave himself to Jesus in a way there to begin with, after he had the vision and it was explained to him. And then he became very proud again and he made this image for everybody to bow to. And then you know the story well. Three young men would not bow to the image, and what happened to them? Nebuchadnezzar forgot all about God again, threw them into the fiery furnace, and who was there? The three young men in the furnace together with Jesus. Jesus manifested himself there, and Nebuchadnezzar was powerfully impacted and was converted another step closer. But that same Jesus gave him another vision and told him what he was going to do with him. You remember how we went through this in one of our conferences, how Jesus manifested himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was given the opportunity of becoming a converted believer in Jesus Christ. But he went insane because the trouble-mindedness that affected him sent him into dementia for 7 years. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he became a totally converted person. Jesus was right there. And as we go through the book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 10 through to 12, we see prophecy, not merely prophecy, but we see Jesus. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we read something very meaningful here. Daniel chapter 10. Reading there from verses 12 and 13. Here the angel is speaking to Daniel in the vision. And he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Can you see a picture here? Prophecy was unfolding in the experience of the development of Persia's empire after Babylon, Cyrus. And here was the angel working to influence this development, and Michael had to help him. Who was Michael? None other but Jesus. Follow it through carefully now, verse 20 to 21. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." What are we looking at as we look at prophecy here? We are looking at the history of the world, prophetic history, how Jesus and Gabriel are orchestrating the empires. And we see the rise and fall of empires orchestrated by Michael and Gabriel, conducting the impact in such a way that everything would take its course right through Daniel chapter 11. And looking there through the history, we come right through to the very point in time when Michael, Jesus, would be born on earth. He was conducting the affairs of the nations. Jesus was conducting what was unfolding by the empires that we know that have existed. Jesus was right there. He was demonstrating his orchestration. And there in Daniel chapter 11, just reading there from verse 1 and then jumping across to verse 20 to 21 and 22. "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." And so here's the orchestration. Now Medo-Persia was coming into the picture. And then Greece, right through the history of Greece through to Rome. And now we read something very important. Because remember, we are looking for Jesus, who is working through the history. So Daniel chapter 11, we read verse 20. And there we read, "Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle." This is the story of Rome, of Augustus Caesar. In the days that he reigned, there was a collection of taxes. And what had to happen? People had to go to their places of birth and be... A census was taken. Jesus and Gabriel were orchestrating events, and what happened in the day of Augustus Caesar? Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, and what happened? Jesus was born. Just at the right time. Everything was orchestrated through history so that at the right time, Jesus would be born. And I want to read this here from Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 32, paragraph 2. "At this time, the system," sorry, verse paragraph 2, "when the fullness of time was come." What? The fullness of time? Jesus was orchestrating the events, and the fullness of time came that God sent forth his Son. Providence had directed the movements of nations, and the tide of human impulse and influence was moved by providence until the world was ripe for the coming of the deliverer. The nations were united under one government, Rome. One language was widely spoken and was everywhere recognized as the language of literature. From all lands, the Jews of the dispersion gathered to Jerusalem to the annual feasts. As these returned to the places of sojourn, they could spread throughout the world the tidings of Messiah's coming. At the right time, providence had governed the affairs of the empires, so that Jesus, who was behind the scenes, now was born to be seen. Jesus, visible, to affect history. Didn't he do just that? Because, now notice here, he came to the point of his ministry, and then he ended up in Gethsemane after he had done his ministry to the Jews, and the word of the gospel was being displayed by his personal presence. Then we come to Gethsemane. And what do we read when Jesus was there pleading for the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? And he now had to fulfill something of prophecy that was so hard for him to bear that he was ready to collapse under it. But not my will, but thine be done. And just come with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. And read there verse 42 and 43, because there we are. Jesus was truly suffering, fulfilling prophecy in the birth and the ministry, and now the coming death and resurrection of Jesus. In verse 42, he is saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And what happened? "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." What angel was that? The same angel that was coordinating the providence of the rise and fall of the empires beforehand, working together with Michael, Jesus. And now Jesus was fulfilling certain aspects of the prophecy that would impact the rest of the world thereafter. And he was in need of strength. And who came to help him? The very one whom he helped in the coordination of the empires, Gabriel. I'm revealing to you the whole picture of Jesus in prophecy, fulfilling prophecy. Then at this interrogation, when he was there under with Pilate's interrogation, and then also Caiaphas, let me pick up something here. You see, God was orchestrating human decisions, human greed, human pride. He was orchestrating it all for his purpose through the nations. Jesus was there coordinating it. And now here he was in front of the Roman Empire, in front of Pilate. And what do we read here? When he was there, interrogated also by Caiaphas. I'm reading now from Selected Messages. No, 12 MR, Manuscript Releases, Volume 12, page 390, paragraph 2. Follow closely. Caiaphas was the one that was to be in office when types and shadows were to meet the reality. The lamb that was to be slain and the priest that was there at that time. When the true high priest was to come into office, each actor in the history stands in his lot and place. For God's great work after his own plan will be carried out by men who have prepared themselves to fill positions for good or evil. In opposition to righteousness, men became instruments of unrighteousness, but their course of action is unforced. They are doing what they naturally react to, and they are being orchestrated. Follow closely. Their action is unforced. They need not have become instruments of unrighteousness any more than need Cain. God said to him, "If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door." Cain would not hear the voice of God, and as a result, he killed his brother. We continue in paragraph 3. Men of all characters, righteous and unrighteous, will stand in their positions with the characters they have formed. They will act their part in the fulfillment of history. Everybody fills the part, and Caiaphas filled his part just at that time. We go on. In a crisis, just at the right moment, men will stand in the places they have prepared themselves to fill. Believers and unbelievers will fall into line as witnesses to confirm truth which they do not themselves comprehend. All will cooperate in accomplishing the purposes of God, as did Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod. These men acted by their own choices, and they were orchestrated by God, by Jesus, by the angel. Rise and fall of the empires. 391, paragraph 3 says this: Christ, the foundation of the whole Jewish economy, stood at the bar of Pilate. But it was virtually at the judgment seat of the Jewish rulers, to be condemned by his own nation. With his divinity clothed with humanity, he stood to be judged by the beings he had made. His garment, which was human, his human flesh, was to be torn from him. He could have flashed the light of his glory upon his enemies and consumed them, but he bore patiently their humiliating abuse. Jesus affecting the nations. Then Jesus dies and rises again and returns out of sight. But he continues. He continues to influence the world. Isn't it true that today the whole world is in tune with AD and BC, BC and AD? The birth of Jesus has affected the whole calendar of the world. Jesus made an impact. He returns and goes out of sight. And what does he say in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20? He says, "All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore," he says to the disciples, "now you go and preach and teach and baptize. And lo what? I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The Jesus that the Jews crucified sent forth his church, and Jesus was there with them all the way through. All the way through. being persecuted by pagan Rome, Jesus was there with them. Then being persecuted by the papal church, and for 1,260 years, there was this terrible, terrible time. Jesus was there with them, supporting them, comforting them. For 2,000 years, he continues to orchestrate, and that you can discover in continuing through Daniel chapter 11. Let's just go there. Again, Daniel 11, and we were reading there before how that the whole story of Jesus working behind the scenes, which he then continued to do in the after his death and resurrection. He did the work as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, but he orchestrated the events of the world through his church. So Daniel chapter 11, we come there to verse 45, where the completion of Jesus' influence upon the world came to its fruition. Verse 45, speaking there of the king of the north, which is very clearly shown through history, who that is. He shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Jesus, here he is again. This time, he's finished with the work of influencing the world, and probation has closed. And as Jesus finishes his work, he stands up, and there is the beginning of the grand finale of Earth's history. And what do we see? We know that the Muslim empire, headed by Muslim Turkey in the First World War, what happened? Turkey lost the war, and they were orchestrated to become part of Europe. Only for a short time. Palestine was given to whom? The British. That was a British colony. What are we watching here? Jesus orchestrating all the way through. Jesus is making himself manifest here. So that when we come to the Second World War, again, Jesus is bringing about a fulfillment of what he has said, that Israel would be restored as a nation. 1948, Jesus said it, that fig tree will shoot, and all the other trees will shoot. Jesus is still orchestrating, and the conflict in the Middle East that took place all the way through from the time that Israel was reinstored, there was war after war, and the trouble is boiling in the Middle East because the king of the north, the Turk, is coming back. And God and Jesus is orchestrating the developments toward Armageddon. And so if you come with me now to this, because when he stands up, Jesus stands up, we are seeing Jesus functioning in the world around us. We are seeing it by the events. We are seeing Jesus. And there in Revelation 19, we pick him up again. Revelation chapter 19, because now he stands up and what? Revelation 19, verses 11. Now follow carefully with what we're reading here. And I saw heaven opened. Verse 11 of chapter 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are looking here at a picture of Jesus working behind the scenes during the plagues. Like he had been orchestrating all the nation's history to that point in time. Now those people whom he had given opportunity, like he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, he gave everybody an opportunity, but they had turned against him in the majority. And here Jesus now is revealed as working behind the scenes to orchestrate the final scenes of earth's history. Joel. Let's go there to Joel. Remember what we read there? Here, Joel chapter 3. Joel 3, verse 9 to 16. Here it is. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. The weak? Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. What's that? All the people are being brought together to fight in the war. And there, bring down your holy ones, the horsemen that we read in Revelation 19. Jesus on horseback together with the angels, conducting this affair. Let the heathen be awakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, etc. And there is the description of the plagues. There the holy ones come down and orchestrate the final human dilemma. Now, follow carefully with me. Before Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, we are watching him in the affairs that lead up to Armageddon. Do you realize that we are watching right now? We are watching Christ's final preparation. He is still orchestrating. We are watching Jesus at work in our history. Whether it be Donald Trump, who was an earshot away from death, we are an earshot away from the world's final destruction. Everything you are looking at is Jesus orchestrating the events around us. October 7, that terrible disaster, people are lamenting its orchestration. Jesus is orchestrating the whole thing. Strange, the first American pope coming in at the right time. Because everything you're looking at is Jesus manifesting himself through fulfilling prophecy. And what is it all for? You know, these people that are being influenced by false doctrines, by Satan, Jesus is orchestrating this. And when President Trump could have been shot to death, he just turned his head and it flipped him in the ear. Do you know that Jesus had something to do with that? Because Jesus is orchestrating Donald Trump in such a way, and the Pope that comes from America in such a way, that you're going to watch everything fulfilling around you. Jesus is at work. And what is the description? What did we read there? It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be Jesus on horseback in his garments being affected by the blood that is being shed. Jeremiah 25, you want to read it from verses 15 through to 34. There the pouring out of the vials are described. And he says, and also the city that is named by my name, Jerusalem, has been restored so that it too would receive the vials of God's wrath. They think the Lord is with them. They don't realize. Yes, the Lord is orchestrating them according to what they want, according to what they believe. They are being orchestrated. And as we have been seeing Jesus all the way through history, through to the very end, in all this, let us remain fully aware that the day of wrath is the grief of Jesus Christ, because humanity choose their own way instead of his way of love. Go with me to Isaiah. Why is his garment dipped in blood? Isaiah 63. Here is the reason, and this we mustn't lose sight of, his influence on earth when he came to die for us and shed his blood, perspiring drops of blood in Gethsemane. Here is his description, because this is the reality. Isaiah chapter 63, what we are looking at. Isaiah 63, 1 to 5. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Remember Revelation 19 on horseback? Who is this with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Now notice the connection I've shared with this with you once before. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and in my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. You know, unless you understand what this is about, you will think Jesus is ferociously wild. He's not at all. He is absolutely heartbroken. Remember what his anger is? Grief. Grief about what? That he gave his life to save the world. And they didn't appreciate it. They continued their own choices and their own ways. And as we read this, let me read again from Manuscript Volume 12, Manuscript Aresis, Volume 12, page 391. And I read there from paragraph 1. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the word of God will fail. It will endure forever. All men, whatever their position, whatever their religion, loyal or disloyal to God, wicked or righteous, are fitting themselves to do their work in the closing scenes of the day of the Lord. They are fitting themselves. They will trample down each other as they act out their natural attributes and fulfill their purposes. But they will carry out the purpose of God. The priests thought that they were carrying out their own purposes, but unconsciously and unintentionally, they were fulfilling the purpose of God. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Everybody is doing what they choose to do. And if they've chosen to reject the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus and the pure truth, then they will be used to destroy each other in the day of God. And this is the day of Christ's grief. And he's orchestrating their behavior to cause them to be destroyed, and this planet is going to be a wasteland. As we've been looking at all that, does the day star start to arise in your heart? Can you see something about Jesus here? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What did Jesus do for Nebuchadnezzar? That worldly person, God so loved the world. What was that? He revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar in the burning fiery furnace. He revealed himself through his church, Daniel and his friends, and Nebuchadnezzar became converted. That's what Jesus wanted for the whole world. The whole world. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, the Father. What he did for Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to do for the whole world. That's why he brought different nations into the scene to meet up with him if they would. Cyrus, Alexander the Great. He wanted to save these people as much as he wanted to save Nebuchadnezzar, but there was only one of those empire kings that gave himself to the Lord. Ponder deeply. Ponder deeply Jesus here, brethren. Young people, we need to see Jesus. In the events around us, we need to see him as he has shown himself to me, and I don't know how well I've achieved, to paint before you the kind of revelation of Jesus, the day star, that can arise in your heart. As you look at all these events, as you look at prophecy and how Jesus manifested himself through the ages, Daniel chapter 11 is precious. You see Jesus at work in an intelligent revelation. Ponder deeply and ponder personally what is written in John chapter 1 as we conclude. John chapter 1, there in verse 9, That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Nebuchadnezzar was one. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What makes you and me any better than anybody else who walked past Jesus and didn't pay attention? All those that pay no attention to his overtures of love in his encounter with them. He wants to save, and Jesus has made an encounter with you. You've made an encounter with him. What are you going to do? And what are we all each going to do so that we will be orchestrated in the right path? We make our own decisions. Remember what I read. Every man makes their own decisions. That's unforced. God will never force any of you young people. Be aware of that. He will never force, but if you see Jesus, what he is like, as we have seen him here, something opens up to you, and you go, what? I'm watching Jesus in the affairs of this world? I don't know about you, but for me, I've made my decision. And I pray that the picture that I have attempted to bring before you, and I've told you before how the Lord has shown me this picture across the board, four-dimensional, and I've just tried to share with you some of that. Let the day star arise in your heart as Jesus arose to the disciples. Let us be the faithful disciples, opening our hearts to Jesus in the intelligent response that he is calling us to. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.